Well, good morning, ladies. Welcome to our Titus 2 Women's Bible Study. Is this our last one this year? Oh, Crystal says yes. Okay, well, we're glad you're here with us or online or watching later. We're so happy to have you all here, and we're excited to worship the Lord together in singing and Crystal coming to teach us. But let's go ahead and stand up, and we'll start with our first song. Our God has magnified his word. Our God has magnified his word, just as he has his name. Complete and holy, sure and true, eternally the same. Until the earth shakes off its frame, the stars their course astray, the smallest letter, slightest stroke,
confession. I always have envy first thing when we start, because I always think, I wish I could sound like that this early in the morning. And I don't know how your voice is just willing to do it for you. But anyway, okay. So welcome. Can you believe we have made it? This whole year has taken place. All of our speakers have been healthy on the days that we've needed them to be healthy. And we've been able to meet in person for all of our lesson times. This morning I was thinking through this year, and I honestly don't know how. except for God. He has just been so gracious to let this ministry thrive and flourish and continue, and I'm so grateful, as I know you are too. But I really just want us to take that minute and realize that through all that we've gone through, this has been able to take place, and how grateful I am for that. Well, I just want to welcome you this morning, those of you on live stream with us as well. I hope that you will settle in and enjoy what has been prepared for you this morning. We have another chapter of our lovely book, Envy of Eve, and as I've talked to ladies this morning and ladies all year, we've been so delightfully challenged by every chapter. And I confess that there have been chapters that I've turned to and I've thought, I don't think this is really going to be mine, but, you know, like Beth Hayhurst said to me earlier, but I'm going to learn something. I'm sure I am. And then I'd be in those pages, and I'd be convicted, and I'd see something that I just wasn't aware of, maybe. And so I've been very, very grateful for this study. Y'all stay tuned, because after our meeting this morning, I will be announcing what we're going to be doing next and giving you some updates. So thank y'all for being here this morning. Thank you for joining us on live stream as well, or if you're watching this later, just know that we love you, and we've enjoyed the ability to have all the different ways that we've been able to do that this year. We're very grateful for. All right, Miss Lynn Rattier will come up and do our missionary moment for us.
Thank you. Good morning. Today we're going to talk about Ernie Black. Ernie is a longtime member of Countryside Church and has been serving young men in several juvenile detention and correctional facilities across the state of Texas since the mid-1990s. Unfortunately, COVID has limited access to many of these facilities until now. All over the years, you may have seen some of these boys with Ernie on our church campus on Sunday mornings. He also brings them to men's breakfast and other appropriate events that the church is putting on for men. Ernie has ministered to these youth through tutoring, mentoring, leading small groups and one-on-one Bible studies, and after their release, continues to serve many of them and their families. He has been instrumental in helping these youth get their GED diplomas, remove tattoos in preparation for going for job interviews, and filling out job application forms. Most importantly is helping them to know and understand God's word and helping them to find a Christ-centered church somewhere near them. As you can see, there are prayer requests for Ernie. Pray that the young men would have open hearts and minds for the gospel, that the young men who have accepted Christ would continue to live faithfully once they're released, that Ernie would be able to get back into the previous facilities that have been closed to him because of COVID, and that the Lord would continue to use Ernie to speak and work with accuracy and with the love of God, and that lives would be changed. Let's pray for Ernie and his ministry, and then we'll pray for Crystal in our lesson today. Dear Lord, we thank you for Ernie and the faithful work he's doing in your name with the youth in our area here. There are so many needs, Father, and he's meeting as many as you give him the strength to do. We pray that these young men would really listen, understand, and embrace God's word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you give Ernie to change the lives of these young men, and in doing so, to bring glory to yourself. We pray also for Crystal this morning as she brings a lesson to us. We pray for clarity of thought and that you would use Crystal to serve us as we grow in the ability to stay firmly rooted in Christ. And we pray this, Father, in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Let's continue singing, if you would stand with us.
Great is thy faithfulness.
singing. You may be seated. Crystal?
Good morning, ladies. It is such a joy to be with you this morning, our very last lesson time of the year. That's a little hard to believe, isn't it? I feel like this year just zoomed by. Well, you might have noticed all the beautiful flowers that are blooming outside, and I'm allergic to all of them. So I hope that my voice is not a distraction. I'm not sick, but if I sound a little raspy, that's what's going on. So this book that we've been studying, The Envy of Eve, has been such an incredible blessing to my life, and I hope to yours as well. We've learned so much about coveting this year, and now we have eyes to see this sin issue creeping up on us. The pattern that Melissa Kruger introduced us to, see, covet, take, hide. I had never noticed it before in Scripture, and now I see it everywhere, don't you? And I'm so thankful that as we come to the end of our study, we are now armed with the knowledge that the root of this sin issue is unbelief. The root of this sin is not trusting our great God. And so now we can guard against this by putting off doubt and putting on trust. The last specific area of coveting that we'll discuss today and then go over in our small groups a couple of weeks from now is coveting in seasons and circumstances. Several weeks ago, shortly after the last time I spoke on coveting in romantic relationships, I attended an event here at church. And at that event, a lovely woman that I don't know very well at all came up to speak with me. And she shared with me that she appreciated the lesson, and she graciously told me that she thought I tackled a sensitive subject well. And I thanked her for her encouraging words. And then I said, I'm so glad my next topic is an easy one. I'm so glad next time I get to teach on coveting in seasons and circumstances. She looked at me for a moment, and she said, oh, that will be so helpful. When we moved here a couple of years ago, our plan was to retire. Our plan was to get to serve. I was going to lead Bible study. And then shortly after we got here, we found out about my terminal cancer diagnosis. She said the Lord's plan was certainly different than our plan, and it can be difficult not to covet other people's seasons and circumstances. I was speechless. In that moment, the Lord graciously humbled me to my core and powerfully reminded me that fighting sin is never easy. There is no easy one. I tried to stumble through some sort of response that hopefully this precious woman found encouraging. And then I walked away, profoundly reminded that we just never know what people are walking through. We never know the trials and the difficulties that they're facing. And I prayed then and there, Lord, forgive my flippant attitude. And I was so grateful that he gave me that fresh perspective just as I was beginning to study and prepare for today. Our text this morning is beautiful, and it's so full of hope, and it so clearly speaks to how we can be content, even joyful, even hope-filled in circumstances that the Lord has us in, even when they're circumstances we would never have chosen for ourselves. Turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 16. Before we open the Word of our God together, let's go before him in prayer. Father God, we are so thankful for this year. Lord, as Kathy said earlier, thank you for going before us every step of the way. Thank you for putting this in place, for helping the facilities be ready and the speakers be ready and the musicians be ready. Lord, you did all of that, and we just are so grateful. We're so thankful for the study and for the way that it has impacted all of us. Lord, I pray that you would be with us this morning. First and foremost, I pray that this whole morning would be to glorify your name. I pray that you would help me speak clearly. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in me and in the lives of those who love you. Lord, may we learn from your truth. May we be changed by it. We praise you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's read Psalm 16 together. A miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, "You are my Lord. I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." The title of our psalm this morning is a Miktam of David. Now, not only is this a psalm of David, but this is also a messianic psalm, which we'll see when we come to the end of our text. And this is the first time we see that term, Miktam, in the psalms. It also appears in Psalms 56 through 60. And each one of those psalms, like this one, begins with prayer, implies trouble, is full of confidence in the Lord, and then ends with a surety of safety and joy. And there are a couple of different prevailing ideas about what this word Miktam means. One common understanding is that it means golden or precious. And some others think that it's related to the word meaning to cover or to hide. And since the psalms of this title are written in times of trouble, one idea is that of covering the lips in the sense of secrecy, as if this were a secret or a silent psalm given in time of crisis. And one commentary I read said if you put the two ideas together, it gives this psalm a title that every reader will remember, the Psalm of the Precious Secret. I just love that, so I wanted to make sure you knew. Psalm 16 is a magnificent psalm that shows us how David was able to be both joyful and content, even in difficult circumstances. And even though it seems as though David wrote this psalm from a time of trouble, he begins by asking for preservation. His tone throughout the psalm is not despair or grumbling. His tone throughout the psalm is settled joy. Despite his trouble, David's hope and confidence were in the Lord. And so in these 11 verses this morning, we will see together how faithful servants trust the Lord and how faithful God blesses his people. So let's look together at how faithful servants trust the Lord. Verse 1 says, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you." We see that David opens his psalm with prayer. He is calling on the Lord to preserve him, to give him refuge. So the first way that we see this faithful servant trusting God is with his security. As I mentioned, it seems that David is in some kind of danger here because he's praying and he's asking the Lord to preserve him. And that word also means to keep or to guard, to protect. David is calling on the Lord to protect him. And then he says, "For I take refuge in you." David knows that his refuge, his safe place, his shelter and sanctuary is in God alone. And David is certainly a man that's been through some significantly varying circumstances in his life. He was the youngest son in his family, and the first time we see him in Scripture, he's tending sheep. And then we see that it was young David's job to run back and forth from his father's house to bring provisions to his brothers that were fighting for Saul. And it's young David, whose faith in the Lord was so great that he was willing to fight Goliath, knowing that God would deliver him. And next we see David as a soldier fighting for Saul, repeatedly having to hide, fearing for his life because the king was so jealous of him. And then, according to God's plan and timing, David becomes king. He's successful. He's a great leader. He loves the Lord. His kingdom is thriving. We also see that David is capable of great sin, He's guilty of all the sin that was involved with Bathsheba. And when Nathan confronts the king, David repents and cries out, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord." And then later, as a consequence of that sin, we see that David faces serious conflict within his family. And we see that he even had to run and hide from his own son that was seeking to take his life. And so throughout all of David's life, it's safe to say he had some pretty incredible, amazing victories and successes. And he also had some pretty incredible failures and defeats. And David knows in his soul that the only place of refuge, the only place of real shelter and safety is in the Lord. It's not in his own strength. It's not in his family. It's not in the fact that he's king. It's not in all his wealth. It's not in his heritage. David's shelter, his safety is in the Lord. And the same is true for us. Our refuge is in the Lord. Like David, we cannot place our hope of security in our own strength, or in our own wealth, or in our family name, or in our children's success. Our safe place in times of peace and in times of trouble is in the Lord. If we belong to him, then we can have complete rest in the knowledge that we are completely secure. Paul says in Romans 8:38, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from the love of our God, not even us. For he has promised to never leave us or forsake us. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And I love both the instructions and the promises that we see in that verse. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about, for I am your God. Yes, there are scary things out there. There are scary circumstances that seem so difficult that just the idea of them take our breath away. But the Lord says, do not fear. I am with you. And yes, this world we're living in seems to be trying its hardest to get crazier by the minute. There are so many voices fighting for our attention, each one seeming to be more persistent than the one before it. But we're told not to look at all that. Do not anxiously look around you. I am your God. It reminds me of a young child on the playground. Have you ever been to the park and seen a toddler happily playing, climbing along the play structure, crossing over the wooden bridge without a care in the world? And then all of a sudden, he looks down and he sees how high off the ground he is and he sees how far away mama is and he gets scared and he starts to cry. And so mama tells him, "It's okay, honey, look at me. Come back to me, honey, it's okay." When the child was looking at everything new and overwhelming around him, he was scared. But when he put his eyes back on his mama, he knew it's going to be okay. Well, that same reality is true for us. When our eyes are on our circumstances, when our eyes are on our focus, or when we're focusing on all the scenarios that could happen, the loss and the pain that are a very real part of this life, we're afraid. We're overwhelmed. But when we keep our eyes on the Lord by being in his word, seeing firsthand the promises that he makes to his people, seeing firsthand his perfect faithfulness, we are able to rest in the knowledge that he is our refuge. Like David, we can go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to be our shelter. As believers, we have access to the very throne of God. Isn't that incredible? We have access to the very throne of the Lord God Almighty. We can go to our God and share with him our temptations to fear. Ask him to keep us, to guard us, to protect us from doubt and unbelief. We can pray his word back to him and ask him to keep us in his hand, to never let anything separate us from his love. And because our God perfectly keeps his word, we know that he will answer that prayer, and he will indeed be our refuge. I once heard Philip DeCourcy, is that how you say his last name? Okay. I once heard Philip DeCourcy say, knees don't knock when you're kneeling on them. Isn't that awesome? Knees don't knock when you're kneeling on them. I just love that picture. David was able to be joyful and hope-filled in his circumstances because he trusted the Lord to be his refuge. He went to him in prayer. Lord, let us be quick to go to you in prayer also, trusting you with our security. The second way that we see this faithful servant trusting God is with his well-being. Verse 2 says, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. All that we have is from the Lord. Every good gift is from the Lord. Apart from him, there is no good. He provides life and breath and every single thing we have. It's all from his hand. A young mama I know shared a sweet story about one of her young children. She had prepared dinner for her family, and they had all sat down around the table to share the meal. And her husband led the family in prayer before they ate. And in that prayer, he thanked the Lord for providing the meal. And after they had finished praying, her small son said, in all seriousness, Mommy, why did we thank God? You made it. And that young mama took the opportunity to explain that everything we have is ultimately from the hand of our great God. The jobs he provided brought the income that purchased the food. The time and the energy mom had to prepare the meal, also good gifts from the Lord. And it seems so simple, right, when we're explaining it to a child. But if we're honest, how many times do we take credit for what we have by failing to recognize that it is from God's hand? Without acknowledging that all of those things come from him. When you get promoted at work, it can be easy to think, I deserve this. I earned it. I did a better job than my coworkers. I've sold more product. I've been here longer. But we must acknowledge that all of those things are blessings that he has bestowed on you. And we must be grateful. All that he withholds from you is also for your good. We see things that we see around us, our family and our friends have, things that we deem as good. And we grumble and we ask, why didn't God give me? Fill in the blank. Our great God, our refuge, the one who is our safety and security, is also the one who decides what's good for us. And one of the ways he protects us is by withholding things we aren't ready for. By withholding things that he knows would not cause us to grow in our relationship to him. Psalm 31:19 says only, not only is God good, God is good, but also that God stores up good for those who fear him. Can you imagine that? God has storehouses of goodness laid up for us. And we will get those good things laid up for us when we need them, according to what the Lord says is best, in his timing. I have no good besides you also includes our righteousness, our good works. We have no good apart from the Lord. No good in and of ourselves. We've earned nothing. Isaiah 64:6 says that for all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. This is especially important to remember so that we may remain humble, useful for service to the King. Every believer has spiritual gifts, gifts that we are to use for the good of the body, gifts that we are to use to build one another up and to spur one another on to love and good deeds. But everything that we accomplish and everyone we are able to bless is all for the glory of God. It is all from him. It is all through him. It is all for him. Imagine with me for a moment if you were sitting here on a Sunday morning in big church, and Pastor Tom is giving a message that is just blessing your soul, right? And the message he brought has such a huge impact on you that you decide you're going to stop by in the foyer and see him. right? So you go out there and you wait in line and you tell Pastor Tom, thank you. That was so great. That was such a blessing to me. And he said, I know, right? Man, I nailed that one. Crushed it. Well, of course he would never do that, right? Pastor Tom is such a humble servant. He's such a great model for us as to how we should use our gifts faithfully with a heart of thankfulness for the glory of God. As humble servants, we need to remind ourselves often that all of the good we are and all of the good we have are both all from the Lord. We have no good apart from him. As humble servants, we also need to dwell on the proven faithfulness of God in our own lives so that we can build up our faith. Recalling the goodness of the Lord strengthens our faith. It builds up our hope to meditate on the Lord's proven faithfulness. Trials tempt us to fear, but we can't live in fear and faith at the same time, ladies. Fear eats away at our confidence in the Lord, and faith builds it up. The next time you're tempted to fear, start reminding yourself of all the times that the Lord has been so good to you, so faithful to answer your prayers. If you're at home, get out a pen and paper, start journaling, write down everything you can think of, every time the Lord answered your prayer and so graciously blessed you. If you're in the car, start talking out loud. I do it all the time. People probably think I'm crazy. Talk out loud in the car. Say, Crystal, do not fear. Do not give in to this. Do you remember when? This is what the Lord did. This is what the Lord did. It will surely change your perspective, right? It'll bring you back from fear into thankfulness for our great God. Like David, we can be content in all circumstances when we acknowledge that God is good, and every good thing is from his hand. The third way that we see this faithful servant trusting God is with his friendships. Verse 3 says, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. David delighted in the people of God. And I think it's important to remember that the people of God in David's day were sinners, just like the people of God today. David didn't find his delight in the saints because they were always good or always supportive or always in agreement with him. He did not find his delight in the saints because they were always easy to love. David loved the saints because David loved God. James Montgomery Boyce says, this is a practical matter, for it is a way by which we can measure our own relationship to the Lord. Do you love other Christians? Do you find it good and rewarding to be with them? Do you seek their company? This is a simple test. Those who love the Lord will love the company of those who also love him. We love because he first loved us. As followers of Christ, the relationships that we find our delight in are to be with other believers, whether they're family or friends that feel like family. As the body of Christ, we're one. We belong to one head, one Savior. We're one body. There are so many circumstances today that threaten to pull the body of Christ in different directions. So many areas that we can be divided over. Our world has changed in big ways over the past year, and our lives have been changed to some extent too, whether you wanted them to be or not. And we need to be on guard against letting the issues of the day, the issues of the world, divide us. Whether you choose to wear a mask or not wear a mask, whether you choose to vote for this person or this person, whether you choose to vaccinate or not vaccinate, we are to find our delight in one another. We share an eternal bond with one another that we don't have with anyone else on the planet outside of the body of Christ. Have you ever served in a ministry with someone that you just did not have one single solitary thing in common with apart from Christ? And maybe when you started serving together, you found it difficult to find things to talk about, right? Conversation didn't come easy between you. But the more you spent time serving the Lord together, the more all of that faded away. And you grew
to genuinely love this person you're serving with. I just love when that happens. I just love every time my heart is reminded that all we need is Christ. I tell my middle school girls all the time, it doesn't matter if one of you is athletic and one of you plays an instrument. One of you goes to public school. One of you is homeschooled. One of you eats all organic. One of you loves McDonald's. It just doesn't matter. If you love Jesus and I love Jesus, let's be BFFs. And then they laugh with me and they say, okay, Miss Garcia. But it's true, and the same true applies to us. It doesn't matter what we do or don't have in common. If I love Jesus and you love Jesus, let's be BFFs. It's enough. We have an eternal connection. We are part of the same family. True biblical friendship is a source of great strength for believers. There are many times that we are tempted to grow weary, and we need each other to lean on. We're running this race together, and we are made stronger by the ladies that we are living life side by side with, iron sharpening iron. Jonathan and David are a beautiful example of such a God-honoring friendship. In 1 Samuel 23, we see David is on the run from Saul, who's trying to kill him because he's jealous. And David has been anointed, and he will be the future king, but right now that's hard to see. His circumstances are a little dicey. In verse 16 of that chapter, we read, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in the Lord." Jonathan went to where David was and strengthened his hand in the Lord. That's what biblical fellowship does. True friendships strengthen our relationship with God. Ladies, let us be so thankful for the gift of one another. Let us determine not to take it for granted. And let's be faithful to build up the current relationships we have, as well as be willing to cultivate new ones with the ladies that the Lord has cross our path. Our fellowship with one another is a real source of great joy, even in the most trying of times. The fourth way that we see this faithful servant trusting God is with his worship. Verse 4 says, "The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their name upon my lips." As a faithful servant of God, David will have nothing to do with the false gods or the people pursuing them. In contrast to the saints in whom David finds his delight are the people who have followed after the other gods that he wants nothing to do with. He saw firsthand the futility of worshiping idols by the pagans all around him. Their gods had no power. Their gods were man-made. They could deliver nothing. And the one true God will not tolerate idolatry. He demands his rightful place of first in our hearts. Exodus 20 begins, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." God does not take his worship lightly. Neither did David, neither can we. The Lord prescribes in his word how he is to be worshiped. And as his people, we cannot allow ourselves to be caught up in the worship of idols. And some idols are easy to see and some aren't. I seriously doubt that any of you have an object made of wood or stone or some precious metal that you're tempted to worship. I doubt that. But remember, an idol is anything that we let take the place of the Lord in our heart. Anything that we desire more than we desire God's will to be done. And our hearts are idol factories. We can make an idol out of just about anything. We can make an idol out of money or health, relationships. We can make an idol out of our children's happiness. Whenever we find ourselves wanting something bad enough that we're willing to sin to get it, we're in trouble. We've made an idol of that thing. And idolatry is a joy stealer. We cannot be joy-filled and hope-filled if we're seeking joy and hope in any place other than the Lord. If our hope is in our children, we will be disappointed. If our joy is rooted in our relationships, then we are setting ourselves up to be crushed when the people we love sin against us. Like David, we must leave no room for idols in our hearts and commit to love and worship our great God with our whole mind, body, and soul. The fifth and final way that we see this faithful servant trusting the Lord is with his inheritance. Verses 5 and 6 say, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me." Now, the language that David is using here is reminiscent of when the Israelites made it to the Promised Land, and the Lord is giving instructions on how all of that land is to be divided up, and each tribe was given the land as their inheritance. And then within the boundaries of the land assigned to each tribe, measuring lines were used to give families their plots to own, that they would then pass down from generation to generation as their inheritance. Now, if you remember, the Levites were not given any land. In Exodus 18:20, we read, "And the Lord said to Aaron, 'You shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel.'" Well, David is acknowledging here that first and foremost, the Lord is his portion. The Lord is his inheritance. And the measuring lines have fallen to him in pleasant places because God is the best portion there could be. He is the highest inheritance. In the New Testament, we see Paul say something that echoes the same truth. In Philippians 3:8, Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Paul acknowledges, like David, that everything else this world has to offer is rubbish compared to knowing the Lord. C.S. Lewis once said, "He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only, because to have God is to have everything." As people living in America in the 21st century, we enjoy a life and a standard of living that most people in the world can't even imagine. According to a Gallup study completed this year, the average annual household income worldwide is $9,733. The average annual household income is $9,000. So that means that by global standards, all Americans are rich. And that's not to say that you don't have financial struggles and that your financial trials aren't real. I don't mean that. I just mean that compared to everyone else on the planet, Americans are rich. And we also have freedoms and luxuries that come with living in America that we're so used to, we don't even think to imagine what life would be like without them. But all of that is temporary. None of that is eternal. Compared to knowing the Lord, compared to being adopted into his family, being loved by him, finding our refuge in him, all of that is worthless. Like David, the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places because the Lord is our portion. The Lord is our inheritance, and the day is coming when we will get to see his face and enjoy him forever. The day is coming when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and there won't even be a sun because the glory of God will be its light. And there's no mourning, and there's no sin, and there's no crying, and there's no pain. All of those things will pass away. And as believers, we will get to be there because the Lord is our portion. The Lord is our inheritance. Praise the name of the Lord. We've seen that David is able to have settled joy in his circumstances because he trusted the Lord with his security, his well-being, his friendships, his worship, and his inheritance. Now let's look together at the second half of the psalm and see how faithful God blesses his people. Verse 7 says, "I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night." The first way that we see faithful God blesses his people is with his counsel. God has not left us on our own to stumble our way through this life. Our God, the creator who spoke this incredible universe into existence, The one who separated light from dark, waters from the land, created man in his own image, gave him dominion over all the earth and all the animals in it. That God, the one who did all of that, did not do all of that and then step back and say, good luck with that. No. Our God is our creator, our sustainer, and our redeemer. And he is on his throne, he is active, and he is at work in his creation. And he has given us his counsel in his word to know, how do we run this race well? To know, how do I live this life for his glory? To know, how can I live my life in such a way that when I come to the end, I can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We do not have to rely on our own knowledge. We do not have to rely on our own emotions. We do not have to rely on the popular opinion of this world. We have the word of God. We have his counsel. And with that blessing comes a responsibility. If we're going to meditate on the counsel of the Lord at night like David did, we need to know what it says. When my daughter was in kindergarten, I taught her class at school. And as a part of the curriculum that year, we spent several weeks as a class learning to play the tin whistle. We learned a little bit of music theory and vocabulary as well. And that's when I first learned the word cacophony. The official definition of cacophony is a harsh, discordant mixture of sounds. Now imagine with me, if you will, an entire classroom of five-year-olds blowing as hard as they can into their tin whistles with no direction or understanding at all as to how to use that instrument to make music. That chaos is cacophony. When I think of all of the voices screaming to get our attention in this world, that's the word that comes to mind, cacophony. A harsh, jarring mixture of sounds that all want our attention and our affection. Social media, the news, coworkers, neighbors, the parents of the other kids on your children's sports teams, the people in authority at your kids' school, doctors, the experts on TV. Everyone has a voice. They all want to be heard. They all think they're right. So what do we do with all that? How can we possibly make sense of it all? We seek the counsel of the Lord. We put our faces in our Bibles and learn the truth. When we put on the full armor of God and set ourselves up for success, ready for battle with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Ladies, meditate on the promises of Scripture. Heed the warnings given. Follow the examples that were written down for us, both examples of what to do and what not to do. Let the word of God be our plumb line that we measure everything else according to. Let us saturate our minds with truth and take full advantage of the blessing that the Lord has given us in his counsel. The second way that we see faithful God blesses his people is with stability. Verse 8 says, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. One of the reasons that David is able to be joyful and content even in difficult circumstances is because the Lord is the sure foundation upon which his life is set. David says, I have set the Lord continually before me. That is a decision. He made the decision to dwell in the presence of the Lord. Amidst the ever-changing reality that was his life, he knows that the Lord is immutable. The Lord never changes. You've heard the parable of the man who built his house upon the rock. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25 say, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. David built his house upon the foundation of the Lord, and because of that, he will not be moved when the rains come, and the winds are howling, and the storms are raging. And he will not be shaken. Not because of David's strength, but because of the strength of the foundation that is holding him in place. Verse 8 also says, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I just love this picture here, y'all. Okay, so picture the Lord being at our right hand. In those days, a soldier of war was most exposed on their right side. They carried their shield on their left and their weapon on their right, which left their right side open to attack. And David is saying here, the Lord is at my right hand. And it gives the picture of the Lord guarding our weak points. If we said it more like we talk today, we might say, because the Lord has my back, I will not be shaken. Let's say it again in another way. Because the Lord has my back, I will not be thrown into a panic. Because the Lord has my back, I will not worry. Because the Lord has my back, I will not fear what is to come. Ladies, if the Lord is for us, then who can be against us? Because the Lord has our back, we can be content and confident whatever the day may bring, because of the stability we enjoy in the Lord. The third way that we see faithful God blessing his children is with eternal life through his resurrected Son. Verses 9 and 10 say, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. All right, now this is still David talking, but commentators all agree that he is speaking of Messiah. Also, both Peter and Paul say he's speaking of Messiah. When they in the book of Acts, they both say that. So turn with me, actually, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read together verses 25 to 28. To catch you up on what's happening while you're turning there, this is Peter's Pentecost. This is the sermon that Peter gives at Pentecost. And Peter is standing with the other 11 apostles, and he's lifting up his voice, and he's addressing the crowd. And he tells them that this Jesus, whom they have crucified, was delivered up according to the plan of God. And that after he was crucified by lawless and sinful men, God raised him up. That he had victory over death because it was impossible for Christ to be held by it. And then we get to our verses, which say, for David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. So, we know these verses are about Jesus for a couple of reasons. Number one, Peter said so. Number two, Jesus is the Holy One that didn't undergo decay. Jesus had complete victory over death. He was raised to life and is now seated at the right hand of God. Do y'all remember, it's been a few years now, so if you're new, you might not know, but do you remember a few years ago at Easter time when Phil Webb came to sing for us here in Big Church on Resurrection Sunday? If you don't remember Phil, he sings really big, and his voice fills this room. And he sang the song, He's Alive. That song is written from the perspective of Peter right after the crucifixion. And Peter's afraid, and he's fearing the guards, and he's fearing what might happen to him. And then he learns that Jesus' body is gone, and he's shocked, and he's uncertain what to think. And then we hear about Peter in the upper room, and he's struggling with the guilt and the shame, remembering that he denied Christ. And then Christ appears to the disciples. And the song describes how all of it, the fear, the guilt, and the shame, it all melted away when Peter saw Christ and was surrounded by his love. Then comes the best part of the song. Peter comes to understand what's happened. And he shouts with everything in him, he's alive! He's alive! He's alive and I'm forgiven! Heaven's gates are opened wide! Y'all, I cry every time I hear that song. He is alive and we are forgiven! Heaven's gates are opened wide! Just like Pastor Tom explained a couple of weeks ago now, that when Jesus paid the price for our sin on the cross, the veil was torn in two. Through his sacrifice, we have been given access to the throne of the Lord God Almighty. Jesus came to earth, and he did. He lived a perfect life, and he gave up his life. He died on the cross, and then he rose from the dead. And he is now in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, continually interceding on our behalf. That is truly incredible. David is able to rightly say that his heart is glad and his whole being rejoices because the Holy One is alive. Ladies, how can we be content, joyful, even hope-filled in the most trying of times? Consider Jesus. My favorite two words in the whole Bible are found in Ephesians 2, but God. But God, those words aren't just life-changing, they're eternity-changing. But my other favorite two words in the whole Bible are found in Hebrews chapter 3, consider Jesus. If you find yourself struggling with contentment, struggling to have joy or hope in your current season, then I would encourage you to consider Jesus. Consider who he is, fully God, fully man, our perfect high priest. Consider what he's done, selflessly laid down his life in payment for the sin of every person that would ever believe. If you have repented of your sin and believed in the name of the Lord Jesus, then your account has been paid in full, and you have been credited with his righteousness. If you've never come to know the Lord as your Savior, then wait no longer. Pray. Confess to the Lord that you are a sinner. Ask him to forgive you. Submit your life to Christ. Be reconciled to Holy God. But not only consider who he is and consider what he's done, ladies, consider what he is doing. Jesus, our perfect mediator, is continually interceding on our behalf to God the Father. We have a mediator that's compassionate. He's been tempted in every way that we have been, except he never sinned. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The most incredible way that our faithful God has blessed us, his children, is with our resurrected Savior. Let us be quick to go to the throne of grace, praising him for that reality and pleading with him for the help and the mercy that we need. That leads us to the fourth way that we see faithful God blesses his people is with true and lasting joy. Verse 11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. The path of life for the believer starts in the present. We have life in and with the Lord now. We enjoy his good gifts, his blessing, his grace and mercy now. We don't have to wait until heaven to begin our relationship with the Lord. It begins the moment we're made new. The path of life begins with the path that we are walking now as believers. We have joy and peace and hope when we're walking with the Lord, when we're spending time in his word, when we're praying to him throughout the day, when we're worshiping him in song, when we're fellowshipping with the godly friends that he's given us, when we're serving the church body with the gifts that he's given us, when we're spreading the message of his gospel to the world around us. Ladies, when we're doing those things, we have joy. And that joy will be at its fullest. It will be made complete when we're with him for all eternity. This life is full of trials. We are not promised easy, we know that. But when we are trusting the Lord with our security, our well-being, our friendships, our worship, our inheritance, and we are grateful for how the Lord blesses us with his counsel, with stability with our Savior, and with fullness of joy, then we can be content. We can be joyful and full of hope at all that is to come. Spurgeon says, "I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me against the rock of ages." I'm going to say that one more time. I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me against the rock of ages. What a beautiful picture of a faithful servant. May that be true of all of us. May we be thankful for all of the seasons and circumstances that throw us into the rock of Christ. Lord, keep us faithful until you come or call us home. Let's pray. Father God, we love you, and we are just so unbelievably grateful for how you have chosen to bless us. Lord, thank you for the blessing of your Son. Thank you that we can be reconciled to you through his sacrifice. Lord, thank you for your counsel. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. Lord God, I pray that we would be faithful to spend time in it. I pray that we would be faithful to seek our joy and our hope in your truths and your promises and not in the circumstances around us. Lord, we confess these voices are distracting. There are so many things pulling for our attention and our affection. Hold us fast. Please, Lord, keep us faithful and keep our eyes on you. We praise you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so, so much, Crystal. As I had been thinking through the week, how am I going to sum this up? How am I going to wrap up our year and all that we've studied? This morning, in my quiet time, I'm doing a chronological reading of the Bible, and I ended up in the story of David and Goliath. And as I read that, the Lord just showed me so graciously how everything we need to sum up what we've learned is even in that passage, as it is in many passages and many stories that he's given us in his word. But I saw that David recognized the sin of Goliath as he mocked his God. And that's really what our sins are. They're mockings of God and all that he's promised us and said that is true. And David rightly hated the sin and vowed to remove it. And God provided the means, the remedy for the sin. He gave David his faith, and he led him to the stone. And isn't David just like us? I thought this was kind too. Wouldn't we want a heavy pocket full of an arsenal if we were going to go up against something like Goliath? David wanted a pocket full of tools, but God just needed one. And God directed that one stone of faith and obedience to its destination, and he sunk it deep into the sin, providing the death blow. God has also provided all that we need for life and godliness. So if you have been exposed by the pages in our book, Envy of Eve, we implore you as we implore ourselves, pray for ourselves, confess your sin. Don't excuse it as small or private. Allow God's word to drive deep into your heart and kill the sin that we are all guilty of in one way or another. The sin is not unique to you. The remedy is true for all of us. So we do ask that God may bless the study to your heart and to your life, and that you will continue to think on these things as they have been rightly expressed. I also want to thank some people that have been a part of our ministry and made this possible for all of us. I want to start by our praise team. I'm so excited that I have a little ministry that has a band. So thank you to Kirsten and Sarah Alexander and Sarah Dees. I don't even know where all of you are, but I see Kirsten. And I thank you. Thank you for your tremendous use of your gifts. And as I sat down earlier and I thought through what I said about envying your voice in the morning, I was like, you know, my voice never sounds like that. It's not like it warms up. Yeah, and eventually sounds like never. So, you know. Okay. Missions, Lynn Retier, for all your faithful work to our missionaries all year. We just get to see what comes of that. And so her input is given all year into our missionaries, and we get to glean from that. So thank you, Miss Lynn Retier, for your work. For our speakers, who we are so grateful for the time and energy, and you know that when you go to study and you go to prepare, God usually lets you experience some of what you're about to, so it becomes real genuine. So Sheila Pennington, Sarah Ramos, and Crystal Garcia, we thank you all so much for all you've given. For our tech men, we are so grateful to Noah Irvin, Noah Pleck, Joshua, and Dan. Thank you so much, all of you men that have been a part of our ministry and have provided for us to make this possible. Thank you all. To our discussion leaders, and I know they're not all here, but our discussion leaders that have so faithfully prepared and done their lessons and guided fruitful discussions for us all year, we thank you. And to our host homes, all of you who clean and put aside and hide and feed your families real quick and then tell them to get out of the way, and all your families too, the host homes and the host families, we thank you for opening your homes and making this possible for us. And finally, for our pastor and our pastor's staff, for Justin Turner, who is over us directly, for all the wisdom and leadership he's given us, all the things that he's made available to us and possible for us, we want to express our thankfulness to them as well. Okay, now, if you stayed with me this long, all of you that are watching live stream, you get to know what the next book is. We will begin our next ministry at the end of August with our first lesson time. The first small group times will be the first week of September. So check your calendars. All the dates are already on the calendar, the church calendar, so you can start writing those in. But if I could have my slide, the next book we will be accomplishing is Faithful God. This is written by Sinclair Lewis. I always want to say Lewis. I'm an English major. I'm sorry. Sinclair Ferguson. Faithful God, it's a study in the book of Ruth. And Sarah Ramos actually got me reading this. She said this sits on her bedside table, and she goes back to it frequently. Well, I understand why. It is the sweetest study. You are going to love it. It not only teaches you how to study the book of Ruth, it's already made the book of Ruth so much more meaningful to me, because he really does, as an English major would, take you through the different points of view that you're getting through the story. So Ruth is told from a narrator's point of view. It's told from God's point of view. It's amazing all the different voices we hear in the book of Ruth, and that once we see that and we're taught to realize that, the book becomes richer and richer to us. So I am so excited that this is what we'll study, and we're all preparing. Our discussion leaders are getting ready. The books are here. They are in the bookstore, so if you want to go ahead and start getting your copy of the book, they'll be available to you on Sunday in the bookstore. So we're just looking forward to another year for you. You pray for us through this summer as we plan and prepare, and all of our teachers and leaders get ready. You pray for this ministry, that the Lord would bless it and continue it. And we do want to just express our sincerest thanks to him. May to God be all the glory for getting us through this year, as he has done every year. But we're just so much more aware of all that had to take place to make this ministry possible this year. So may his name be praised, and you are dismissed.